So every year that we enter this season of Christmas, and we want to calibrate our hearts to what it means that God's love is an overwhelming gift in all that He does, in the way that He draws us to Him. My wife and I, we come back to one of the few arguments that we have. We have lots of things in common. We got a few things that are different. One of them is the definition and value of gifts. Everyone loves gifts. I love gifts. But her definition of gifts are completely different than mine. I have been trying to teach her for 35 years the right way in seeing and giving gifts. Her idea of gifts are memories. She wants to build memories, whether trips or places or things done together, which is all wonderful. But to me, a gift has to be a gift that keeps on giving, something tangible that is very useful at all times. One of the best gifts that she has given me among the many was last year when she gave me probably the second or third Swiss knife, because I keep losing them. She gave me another Swiss knife last year. This time I've done something different. I carry it with me everywhere I go on my belt. And I tell you, I use that Swiss knife for everything. From little screwdrivers to the little scissors to the tweezers to the toothpick and sometimes the knives. Everything else. And every time I use it, I tell her, honey, this is the best gift you ever gave me. As I keep using it over and over again. I don't know what your definition of gifts. I also like it when gifts are a surprise. She makes it very easy for me. She goes, see, this is what I like. To me, right away, that's no longer a gift because it's not a surprise. That's a necessity, utility. I'm going to get you anyway, but I got to think of something that will surprise you. And so God does every day, if you're aware and your eyes are open, how He surprises you by forgiving you once again. Actually, He reminds you He has already forgiven you. We're going to transition as we wrap up, hopefully, this journey with Joseph. And he's going to help us understand and transition into this season of gifts. And he presents two right here. I'm going to answer some questions this morning. At any given time in your life, you may have asked yourself the question, am I truly saved? I've done what I think was requested of doing, walked the aisle, raised the hand, said the prayer, but am I truly saved? Because sometimes I really don't feel like it. When I answer that question, Scripture will answer that question. And then the other question is, what's that one gift I can give people that is so valuable and yet so seldom understood and given? And that would be the gift of forgiveness. We know that that servant, ungrateful, unforgiving servant, having been forgiven a sum that he would never be able to pay, and for something a lot less he was not willing to give someone else, not forgiving him. And you may be walking around with a bag of names or one that you cannot yet forgive. There's a story of an old man. You may have heard it. It doesn't say much, but it does a lot. That was walking around everywhere he went, just like me and my Swiss knife. He would have a can of oil. And everywhere he would go, and I'm thinking maybe a little spray can of W-40. And everywhere he went, whenever he heard a door that squeaked, and we got some few here, he would take that can out and put a few drops, and it would be so smooth. Every locket, every door, he would use that. And life would be so much smoother everywhere he went. And he just did that, a couple of drops of oil. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had that can of oil? Whether forgiveness, encouragement, love, just a few drops. Maybe people around you would squeak a lot less. Here we are with Joseph. We remember from last couple of weeks, understanding in this palace experience, not just his, but God's ultimate immutable faithfulness. faithfulness that does not change, that even if we fail, He will not fail. He does not act in the way that we expect. We see that God's faithfulness is overwhelming, always surprising, a lot more than what you thought or even asked. We saw that God's loving kindness is unconditional. As Joseph was preparing for their redemption, as God was using him to prepare a way for their redemption from the famine and the world coming apart as they being brought in the land of Goshen, the best that Egypt had to offer, God had been preparing that, having taken Joseph and thrown him in the pit, in the prison. His loving kindness for his brothers was unconditional, even when they hated him. Then we understood that God's salvation is eternal. His salvation does not begin at the point when you say, I'm sorry. He has chosen his children before the world had been begun. And we don't know who they are. We're called to make disciples. And the moment we say the word Jesus, the ones that the Holy Spirit has been working on their lives, they will respond and say, yes, I want to know more, because God has chosen his children from before the time the world began. And we see that God's faithful love draws us to him, even as Joseph said, come here, come closer. Do not fear, do not run. I am your brother, Joseph. And that is God's immutable faithfulness. And here now we want to observe and answer that question. What does salvation look like? John the Baptist began to preach and baptize. And all the Pharisees, the teacher, all the people were coming to him by the River Jordan to be baptized unto the repentance of their sins. But as they came, John said, no, not all of you. Go away and live out of life that's been transformed, then come back and be baptized. What does that mean? And here, as we see Joseph, his brothers don't know yet that it is him. He begins to test them. He remembers them. It's been 22 years. As he was sold off, taken away, he had left behind a father whom he loved, a younger brother, Benjamin, whom he adored, and he loved them all, but he wanted to know, these brothers that have come to Egypt looking for food, and they're seeking for life, have they changed? It's hard to believe when someone says they have changed. Saul, having been the persecutor number one of the church, as the church flee and ran away from his shadows, he had met Jesus, and in one moment, one instant, everything changed. And now, nobody believes him. Every time he shows up in the city, they run away, because that's Saul, the persecutor. It took a Barnabas. It took some of the others around him that gave him the time of day and told the church, no, this man really has changed. So as Joseph is asking them these questions and placing the test, the question is, have they changed? And let that echo in your heart and mine with the question of, have you changed? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. To answer the question, why should we be so picky? Why should we ask these tough questions? Because some, if you ask them, have you truly been born again? Because that's the question that actually goes to the heart of the matter. Because if you ask someone, hey, are you a Christian? People will answer that question by the process of elimination. In other words, well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not an atheist. My parents were Christians, so I guess that makes me a Christian. With uncertainty, maybe a little bit of a carelessly, okay, fine, call me a Christian. But it means nothing as far as their lives. And the question is so important, because your eternity, the eternal state of your soul depends on that answer. So we cannot ask the question anymore, necessarily, are you a Christian? Because I may ask that question, I'll say, well, are they believers? Well, yeah, I believe there's a God. I haven't killed anyone, so I must be doing all right. But when you come to the question, have you been born again? Go back at the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. The Lord begins by saying, listen, if you have not been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it, cannot understand it, unless you've been born again. And then he tells them again afterwards, as Nicodemus is stumbling through an answer, an argument, Jesus says again, listen, unless you're born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So our answer cannot be qualified by the people we're talking about, how dear and close friends they are, if they're family or not, or if it's ourselves. The question truly is, have you been born again? Because if that answer is no, and I'm not sure, your soul, your heart is in jeopardy of the eternal lake of fire and separation from our loving God. So, that's the question. The theme is, what does transforming repentance look like? I grew up in a Baptist church being told and taught from a young age, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. And that was the driving theme. I was never asked, have you been born again? Do you want to receive Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior? Because there are many that have been baptized, but they've never been born again, and they're lost forever if they die in that state. Nevertheless, there are no true believers that have been born again and have not been baptized. That's the baptism of the testimony of the joy that I belong to Him, a witness to the family of God that I'm one of you, and a witness to the unseen world that I belong to the Lord. But what does this transforming repentance look like? Paul says, listen, you have to test yourselves. No one tells the mechanic that comes to your house or you tow your car to his place, telling him, I've got no idea what's wrong with the car. And they take out the computer and they begin to touch points and test things. You don't tell him, hey, don't touch that. How dare you look at my engine. No, we want him to test. What's the problem? Why am I sick? And Paul says, listen, test yourselves. Test what? To see if you are in the faith. In other words, to see that if you are in Christ. Same as to see if you are born again. Test yourselves. And then he says, listen, if you don't get the first part, second part, examine yourselves. Because eternity is too long to die without the Lord Jesus, and you haven't been born again? Or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? That's why we're going to Scripture this morning to answer that question, because I love every single one of you, and you love each other dearly. Can you imagine if we as a church would be raptured, taken to heaven, after looking for your kids, family, and the rest of your family, you look, okay, where's Paula? Oh, there she is. Ah, Paula knew he'd be there. Where's Neil? There's Neil. Neil, you made it. Can you imagine going through that? Has anybody seen Jerry? Of course we'll see Jerry. But think of the heartbreak. That those that you thought and you expected, and then it begins to dawn on you where they're at. And there's no parole. There's no second chance. So you've heard that in heaven, the Lord will wipe away our tears. That's a set of tears He'll be wiping away. Let's not go in that state of not knowing. Because if you don't know, you're not. It's that simple. Joseph loves his brothers. Not loved is that constant state of having loved them. He cares for their lives and cares for their soul. Is my father alive? Is Benjamin alive? He cares. And he's placing his brothers right now through a test, a series of tests to see where are they? What has happened to their hearts? Are they the same mischievous and conniving sellers of slaves? Or have they changed? John, turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 5. Makes it clear that we are to know clearly if we're saved. Before I knew the Lord as my Lord and Savior with certainty, I always was hoping that when I die, I'm going to get a pass by even by one point to make it to heaven. I was hoping that maybe the Lord will, he understands. No. If you don't know now, hear it well. You are not born again. But it's not too late. John gives us a couple of ideas, and we're going to tap on these, but we'll come back to expound these, what they really mean. How can I truly know that I am saved? John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So you believe, I'm writing to you, here are these things I write to you so that you may know, not that you may hope. We hope in his return, but we know that we belong to him so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you have to ask the question, what are these things you've written to us, John? Implicitly, it's the whole word of God. But in the previous chapter, he actually put some things together. And in that chapter, which define these things that you may know for certain that you belong to the Lord. What are these things? Well, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So here's the first thing. I have written to you these things. First thing, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, we are born in sin. The whole world is born in sin. And for that sin, there's an eternal punishment waiting, a condemnation in that lake of fire. And Jesus was sent as the Messiah, that if you believe in him, he died for you. He takes all your sins, and now you're transferred into the kingdom of light. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of your soul, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God. So, first step, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, there's proof that you've been born of God. Second, he goes, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth, there's that terminology again, born again, new birth, everyone who loves the one, the Lord Jesus and God the Father, who gives that new birth, also loves the one who has been born of him. Another sign of having been born again is if you love your brothers and sisters, no longer strangers, no longer acquaintances, they become part of your dear family, and so now your love is intertwined with their lives, you love them. So if you love the brothers and sisters, is another sign that you've been born again. Now, these are not, can I get 2 out of 3? These are not, oh, I got one, I don't know about that. No, these come as a package. Goes on, verse 3 of chapter 5. For this is the love of God. In other words, not the love of God given to you. It means, this is what it means if you love God. So you love the one that gives new life, you love your brothers and sisters, and now this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And once you live in his will, you find out that his commandments are not burdensome. So if you are born again, you live according to the Lord's teaching. You desire it, oh yeah, you're going to fail, but you're going to come right back up and embrace it. If you've been born again, you will be loving and obeying the word of God. Saying that I raised my hand one day and walked the aisle another does not satisfy the rigid requirements that you've been born again. Someone comes to the Lord, and I pray with them. I rejoice, but my joy is not yet complete. I wait. I wait to see fruit. And when I see fruit, I'm like, yes, another one, Lord. He belongs to you. She belongs to you. Look, they have changed. Not because they're following a set of rules, but when you love, oh, come on, how many of you? I'm looking at my youngest son now that he is in love for the first time, and we hope surely be engaged. I watched how his life has changed. Not because mom and dad told him, because we're yak, 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 they don't pay attention to that. But when they fall in love with that girl, oh man, do they change. That love transforms a man and a woman. Much more real in this case. So if you've been born again, you love the Word of God. You desire to embrace and obey the Word of God. Verse 4, for everyone that has been born of God, here it is, overcomes the world. The fourth thing, overcoming the world and the things of the world, hating sin. The one that is born again, he has his eyes opened and he sees that all of the temptation, all of the attraction of the world, they're all lies. And you hate the world, hate sin. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. So those who are truly born again, they find that there is a sense and a reality of victory in their lives. Not sinless, but growing in that sanctification. Sinning less. Because they hate the world. Salvation is not just a stage in life or a statement or a memory of a decision that we tuck away somewhere in time and place. It is a clear moment in life when a conscious, clear, and repenting spirit surrenders to the Lord. And it's authenticated by a life that's transformed. Have we changed? John, later on in 1 John chapter 3, actually earlier than 5, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, he integrates hope and change. Don't worry about who said it recently. Remember that God says it. There's hope and change in Scripture, truly. Read with me, beloved. Now we're the children of God. That's all you got to know. You belong to Him, but it doesn't stop there. And it has not been manifested what we will be. When we wind up in paradise, how old will you be? Well, we believe some or sometime, not a scripture verse, that we may be the peak of our age. The Lord died at 33, so maybe when we get to heaven, we'll all be looking as the best we ever looked at 30s, somewhere in there. We don't know. That's what He says. We don't know what it's going to be like. However, we know that when He is manifested, we're going to be like Him. Because we'll see Him just as He is. Now, if you believe that, if He is your hope, if you've been saved and you are waiting for Him to come take you, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, what do? They purify themselves. Just recently, I was laughing with someone, and I don't know if it's age or whatever it is, but I remember even as a young man, the closer I got to the Lord, the cleaner I wanted my room to look like. Now, it didn't last too long, but boy, it felt good when my room was nice and clean, vacuumed, dusted, things placed where they should be. There's something within us that enjoys cleanliness, being purified much more so in your life, your thought life, your speech life, your responses to struggle and hardship, and even people that hate you. There's a life of purity. You purify yourself just as He is pure. By the way, the word there is a continuous verb. It's not an established and finished verb. We will never be without sin. We will be victorious over sin, but sin will be our enemy until the day we see the Lord. Now, how does He test their hearts? And we will see a mirror in that testing for our own lives. First of all, the question of, have I changed? Am I different? Do you love your brothers and sisters? It's got to go way beyond words. Oh, I love you. I can't stop having a bad reaction when I see people on stage secular artist, whatever it is, in front of thousands of people, and they say, I love you. You have no idea what you're saying. You don't love them. You love the adulation, the applause, the notoriety, the money. What do you mean? You don't know them. So what does it mean if you say, yes, I do love my brothers and sisters? Well, here we go. Genesis chapter 42, verse 12. And the question that he asked them is Benjamin alive? And he said this to them. Now, no, but you have come to look at the nakedness of our land. He says, listen, you guys are spies. He's pushing their buttons because he knows them. He wants to know, do they know themselves and have they changed? Who am I dealing with, right? What can 22 years do? And he says, no, you're spies. Because they said, no, we're honest people. We're not spies. So they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all right? Started on the right leg. They're the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, Benjamin. So they're beginning with honesty. And one is no more. Who that? Joseph. He's thinking, yeah, you got that right. Yes, but I'm here. One is no more. And Joseph said to them, it is, I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. We're going to see this word repeat itself many times in the following chapters. He tells them straight out, you're going to be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. In other words, you claim to be honest. As a different great preacher said, you say you're not spies. Yeah, but you kind of sold me as a slave. You kind of lied to our father, telling him I was ravaged by wild animals. You do all these things. Yeah, you may not be spies, but definitely you're not honest. If you claim to be honest, as they say here, we are honest men, verse 11. They lied to their father, they hated their brother, and they sold their brother. And now he wants to know about Benjamin, which was his full brother. He loved Benjamin. If they're lying about Benjamin, they're capable of anything. He doesn't know if Benjamin is alive, so he's testing them. Is he alive? Do you love your brother? Do you care for Benjamin? Is he safe in your presence? Verse 16. So send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, so that your words may be tested. There's that word again. To see if there's truth in you. That's what people want to know about us. So the Holy Spirit keeps checking your heart out. Are you honest with God? Some of us are not even honest with ourselves. We may or may not talked about this before, but for those of us, I haven't golfed in a number of years now, but I do like golfing, and I have gone golfing a lot by myself. A lot of people go golfing by themselves. There's a danger when you go golfing by yourself. Your score on paper may not be the real score. Because in your mind, you judge what's a mulligan and what's not. No one's there to check on you, but two swings may be one, and you blame it on the grass. So many times we're not honest with ourselves. He wants to know if they're honest. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there's truth on you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies, which, by the way, meant the death penalty, by the authority and the power of Egypt. That's what that means. The second test he gives them is, will you serve your brothers? Easy to see I love you, but it's very tough to do things one for another. If you love your brother, are you willing to serve and go back and get him? And it's not like jumping in the car and getting back in 4 hours. This was a long trip. Weeks. Who is willing to go back and serve and bring your brother? It's a test, what we call of a second level. If Benjamin is not alive, no one will volunteer. Think about it. Oh yeah, we got one brother back home, but if he's not really alive, who's going to go back to bring back nothing? All right? If he is alive, is there anyone among the brothers who will make the sacrificial effort to make the round trip? Oh, and to face Jacob with a dire request, which later we find out the pain that Jacob has in having to answer that request, because he loved Joseph and now he's going to lose Benjamin. By the way, Jacob's sin is that he has favorites, favoritism. We'll talk about that later. So the second test he's got for them, are you willing to serve your brothers? If you say you appreciate and love and you want to do, what are you willing to do for your brothers and sisters? Third test, verse 18 through 20. And Joseph said to them on the third day, do this, for I fear God, if you are honest men, lest one of your brothers be confined in prison. Let one of your brothers be confined in prison. But as for the rest of you, go, bring grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words, here we go again, may be proven true. He is tied to the truth and the testing, and you will not die. And they did so. The third test is, will you sacrifice your life for your brothers? In other words, are you willing to stay in prison? Oh yeah, you threw me in that pit. I've been in prison for 3 years. But it's going to take a while for your brothers to come back. One of you has got to stay in prison and wait for their return. Do you love your brothers enough to suffer and be in prison as you wait for their return, if they're going to come back? Cut their losses. What do you call sacrifice? What's that distance of the extra mile you're willing to go for somebody? Will you go to prison for others? Do you love your brothers to serve them? And do you love your brothers? Is Benjamin alive? The fourth test, verse 24. And he turned away from them and wept. Then he turned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them, bound him before their eyes. He was testing to see, are they willing to abandon their brother? Is one of you willing to stay in prison? Are all of you willing to leave somebody behind? Unlike that military, marine, you name it, SEAL forces, Green Berets, leave no man behind. They're dead, you pick them up and you carry them. You leave no one behind. Because that gives hope to the one that's fighting, that if anything happens to them, they will not be left behind. That's the question even children have. Do my parents love me enough not to leave me behind? You got the same question in your heart. You may not phrase it the same way, but you wonder if the church that you're a part of, if they're going to leave you behind. To what extent is the church willing to help their family members? Will you surrender your brother? You would expect them to say, you know what? We're not leaving Simeon behind. He's our brother. Whatever we do, we're not going to leave anyone behind anymore. But no, they pick up their stuff. If their lives would have changed, they will not do what they've always done. Look out for number one. Look out for themselves. If they've changed, they would not have left Simeon behind. But they do. Verse 25 brings us to the fifth test. Are you going to live out honesty? You say you're honest. Well, do you live that way? And the question is, do we live our lives? Okay, let me put it this way. So the other week, I received a package. I love receiving packages, sometimes to my own fault. And I get this package, but I didn't order anything, so I'm looking at the door, and I pick it up. Oh, it must be for Pusha. I pick it up. No, it's not for Pusha. It's not for me. It's the wrong address. Thank you, Lord. No, that's not what I said. But I didn't bring in the house. I told myself, it's around the corner. I looked at the address, just walk around the block, and I'll take it there later on in the evening. But I left it outside. Man, thank God for the way He sometimes protects us. The day goes by, I get a knock at the door. I open the door. It was the neighbor from around the corner. She had a package in her hand. She goes, oh, I think that they messed up the addresses. I've got your gift or your box. You must have mine. I didn't say, hold on, let me go in the house and grab it. Oh, no, it's right here. It was right there where I left it. I said, thank you for coming by. You came right before I was planning to come to your house. Oh, no problem. And we exchanged the gifts. Yeah, it's a small thing. But how often? How do we live our lives when nobody sees us? And nobody will ever find out the decisions that you're making. Are you who you proclaim to be when nobody sees you? Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack to give them provisions for the journey. So they paid for the goods, they go home, but Joseph put everything back in their bags, what they paid for, to test them. And thus it was done for them, so they loaded their donkeys with their grain and went from there. Then one of them opened his sack when they stopped at the, rest area. He opened up his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, and he saw his money. Yeah, you'd say, oh, thank you, Lord. Look at what God had done. No, that's not what's happening here. So he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done for us? Because right away they knew that this would be an accusation of theft from Pharaoh's house. This was a life and death situation. Earlier when they're in the room there and they don't know that Joseph understands what they're saying to one another, because of all the things that are happening and the fact that they're asked to go back, come back, one of them got to stay there, they're concerned. And they're, in a way, they seem to be confessing to each other their own sins. They recognize among each other. They didn't tell anybody else because they spoke in their language. And they recognize that they've wronged their brother, and they did not heed his pleadings. Look at Genesis 42:21. Then they said to one another, surely we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now they said it, but only to each other, nobody else. But they recognized and they knew they were guilty of what they had done. Okay, so now they got all the goods and they got the money, but they got no desire to go back. Have they changed? Many times we're quick to recognize our wrong, repent in our minds, but we don't follow through, and there's no change. If there's no change, then the question is, are we truly born again? Examine yourselves. A couple more and we're done. The next test is the question of, okay, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if you trust each other. But does Jacob trust you? Because if your life has changed, the people that know you, they trust you. Does Jacob trust them? Does Jacob trust them with his beloved Benjamin? Because of them, he lost Joseph, the dear one to his heart. All he's got left is Benjamin. Does he entrust Benjamin in their care? Verse 35 of 42. Now it happened when they were emptying their sacks, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And they and their father saw the bundles of money, and they feared. And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. The sad thing is that he shows he's got no love or value for them. There's that favoritism heart going on. God's going to test him for that. I loved Joseph. I loved Benjamin. Now I lost Simeon. In other words, okay, Simeon is par for the course. It's a cost of doing business. Okay, he's in Egypt. He's gone. But I don't want to give Benjamin up. If their hearts have and lives have changed, Jacob would trust them with Benjamin. And lastly, the test is, will Benjamin trust them? He knew what happened to Joseph. He knows his brothers day in and day out. Violent, hateful, mischievous, conniving. Will he take this long trip to Egypt without his father? He doesn't know Joseph is there waiting for him. Does Benjamin trust him? Then Judah, verse 89, said to his father, Israel, the leader of the pack, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be the guarantee for him. From my hand you may require of him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, I shall bear the sin before you all of my days. Trust me, Father, my life for his if I don't bring him back. Well, we can clearly see that Jacob's life hasn't changed. He still favors one over the other. He raised his boys in the shadows of favoritism. He is riding off Simeon's valley, and he's willing to risk Simeon to keep Benjamin. Have they changed? So much, but I got to hold on. Leave you with this question. Have you changed? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to go that journey to bring back that hope? Are you willing to go to prison for your brothers and sisters and lose out of what you thought was rightfully yours because you love your church family? Have people seen a change in your life? Are they surprised that you don't respond the same way you used to respond? And that you reach out when you did not before and you actually... We got someone in our church that can't help themselves but to keep sacrificing themselves for somebody else. There's a neighbor that is losing health and capacity and has no family in the neighborhood or this area. And this neighbor, which the Lord would say, who is your neighbor, is living out and does much more than they are required, or even stepping into decisions that would be dangerous for someone that's not family, because they care about that neighbor, because their family is states away, and they don't seem to care. And this person that we're talking about, day in and day out, they care to go over, to lift, to carry, to make the phone calls, to help make the decision of one that can no longer make decisions. And that's where the Lord asked the question, who is my neighbor? Do you love the people God has placed in your heart? So, go home and find that little bottle of oil and carry it with you everywhere you go and begin to put a drop of oil in this person's life. Put a drop of oil in that person's life, because then they'll stop squeaking. But you're going to also help them know so much more of how much God loves them, has been drawing them to hear the gospel message and surrender and be set free. So I ask you, have you been set free? Raise your hand if you've been set free. Loving that freedom, let others know and experience it as well. Heavenly Father, we rejoice, Lord Jesus, once again, happy birthday. And hurry up. Hurry up, Lord Jesus. Those whom you who have chosen, those whom you are drawing, Lord, let them open up their hearts to receive you as Lord and Savior. Fulfill that number of Gentiles of which we are a part, that you may be glorified. Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Not that we want to get away from this place, but we love you. We want to see you with our own eyes, as Job had said, we and none other. We want to see you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your patience, the grace that you are pouring on the lives of those who have been rejecting you, those who are slow to repent. We pray for them. break their heart to repentance. Draw them to you continually, and even use us, Lord Jesus, to be that one messenger of your grace and the oncoming judgment. Father, may we grow closer to you this season of Christmas, that, Lord, we truly understand the gifts you have been pouring upon our lives so that we may become a gift to others. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.